Well, the things that make us unique typically fascinate us. When we meet somebody new, we're typically interested in the thing that kind of, you know, makes them stand out and particular difference about them. And I think we have this idea, particularly in this culture, that diversity is good. The things that make us unique are, at least theoretically, very special. And I think we have an appreciation for this sort of generic ethos that each of us has some unique skill, unique gifting that makes us special. And then we apply them together. Everybody unique, pulling together, we become like this full team, this full army. Have you seen the movie Mystery Men? What, did you star in the movie Mystery Men or something? It's a movie about all these misfit superheroes. They're kind of like the JV of the superheroes. You know, they're not Superman. They're like Mr. Furious, the guy who just gets angry. That's his superhero power. So we have a clip tonight about these people. Basically, they're a group of folks who have special abilities that, well, they aren't so special. And how they get in touch with their abilities and learn to cherish them. Just a word of explanation. In the clip, the man says, "What the fork?" Not what the other thing. And he says that because he's a specially gifted fork thrower. I just want to say that because this is a PG-rated church service. I want to make that clear. Okay, roll him.
If he turns that thing on the city, it'll waste everything in sight.
Not if, when.
We need Captain Amazing.
Yes, but unfortunately, we just killed him, so.
No, you unfortunately, killed you killed him, remember?
You're the one you're having problems at home. I mean, you can go around killing him.
On the toggle switch. Oh, sorry. Mommy, sorry. Oh, I'm English. Oh, I didn't mean it.
K-I-L-L.
He's dead.
You killed him.
You killed him. You did. You were the one who flicked the switch.
It's the same difference.
I mean, we were all, it was dark, and nobody, you did.
That was you.
Kind of.
Sphinx. What in heaven's name do we do?
Sometimes the true hero is the one with the courage to run away.
I like the way this man thinks.
Let's run.
We can't run.
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. It's been established that we can't run.
This is egg salad. It's loaded with cholesterol. The wife won't even let me touch it. Hardly seems to matter now, because chances are we're already dead. Amazing is gone. There's no use waiting for the cavalry, because as of this moment, the cavalry is us.
Oh, yeah, but I don't want to get fraculated.
Psycho-fraculated.
Still get fraculated.
This is our fight, whether we like it or not. Just we few. We're not your classic superheroes. We're not the favorites. We're the other guys. We're the guys nobody ever bets on. But I'll tell you what I think. I think you and that ball of yours have an appointment that you've got to keep. Invisible Boy, I think it's time you were seen. Sphinx, you have trained us well. And Dr. Heller, you might just have given us the edge we need. And Spleen, I don't want to stand behind you, but I'll fight beside you with pride. Jeff, a rare and beautiful gift. The city needs you tonight. And Roy, in all the years I've known you, I've never seen you walk away from a fight. Why, you lifted a city bus once, man. I think you've got what it takes to handle Casanova. We're all in over our heads, and we know it. But if we take on this fight, those of us who survive it will forever after show our scars with pride and say, "That's right! I was there! I fought the good fight!" So what do you say? Do we all gather together go kick some Casanova butt? Or do I eat this sandwich?
I say, what the fork? Let's do it.
Yeah! We're gonna bust into that mansion.
Did you get goosebumps? Did you? Anybody feel like you're kind of on the JV of the superhero ability team? That you're the other guys? You're not the first call when the city's in trouble. I hear an amen. Yeah. But the Bible teaches that we all have special gifts, special abilities from God, that we are all given stuff that makes us unique and powerful. And the agent that gets those things to us is the Holy Spirit. You've heard of God the Father, you've heard of Jesus, and you've heard of the Holy Spirit. I remember something that a mentor of mine said, a mentor from college, when he was trying to explain what discipleship in Jesus meant for him. And he discovered as he was following Jesus, as he was being discipled by Jesus, this. He said, following Jesus means walking with the Holy Spirit. And we're in a discipleship series right now. We're just discovering together what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, to follow after him. And one thing it means is that you got to get used to walking with this fellow called the Holy Spirit. And you have to get used to letting the Holy Spirit flow through you, using the gifts that he's implanted in you to accomplish the stuff that he wants to accomplish. We need to explore that more, to push ahead, even when the odds seem like they are against us. And we have a text to that effect tonight. It's from the Gospel of John. I'm getting kind of a feedback buzz up here, Glenn. If you could, like, maybe kill everything but my voice and play. Ah, that's better. Thank you. A man using a special gift from God, ladies and gentlemen. Okay, I spoke too soon. It's from John chapter 16. And it's Jesus talking about the coming of the Holy Spirit. We don't often take our text from the Gospel of John because it's trippy and hard to understand. I just want to make a few explanatory remarks about John. It's written in a style different than the other Gospels. John is written in a very Hebrew style, which means that emphasis in the Gospel of John is established through repetition. He touches on a theme, and then he restates the theme, and that's emphasis is given that way. So a lot of times the text can sound a little circular or a little meandering, and that's just because we're not quite used to the style. But trust me, it makes some sense, and we'll get to the bottom of it before the night is through. So if you read with me on the back of the program, or the words are going to be up on the big board behind me, John chapter 16, verses 5 through 14, and these are the words of Jesus. He has just explained to his disciples that he's going to be going away for a while, and they're kind of bummed about it. And this is where he takes off on that. Now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you ask, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. So in other words, yeah, I told you I'm taking off, and you've gotten all bummed out about it, but you haven't even bothered to ask me where I'm going or why. That's kind of what that means. But I tell you the truth, he says, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, or some translations say, the helper, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. That's some of Jesus' introductory remarks about the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was to come after Jesus ascended into heaven. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit makes cameo appearances, you know. Every once in a while, the Spirit would sort of descend on special individuals every generation. And those individuals tended to become famous. They were called prophets, or men or women of God, or judges. They're people on whom the Spirit rested, and they were able to do supernatural, amazing things, like to prophesy or heal people or perform different sorts of miracles. But only a few people here and there would get access to the Holy Spirit, only folks that God sort of chose for that purpose. Then Jesus walked the earth, and in the beginning, the Spirit descended on him like a dove, right, when he was baptized, if you know that story. And then Jesus moved in the power of the Holy Spirit his whole ministry. He healed people. He performed miracles. He did stuff like that. And then he told his boys, before he left and ascended to heaven, when I go, I'm going to send the Spirit to all of you, which should have been received as good news if they had thought it through. But this whole idea of the Holy Spirit, it was an unusual concept for them. They still were trying to work out the nature of God. So it bore some explaining. And this is what Jesus is trying to do in this passage. And he doesn't explain everything, but he makes a few points. He says that it's better that he goes. It's better that he leaves, because after he leaves, he's able to send the Spirit to us. What could be better than having Jesus right here with us on a day-to-day basis and walking alongside him and seeing him do all that fabulous stuff? What could be better than that? Well, according to Jesus, having the Holy Spirit come would be better than that. So if he's right, that's quite a remarkable thing for him to say, because I think it would be pretty cool to have Jesus here. He says, no, actually, the whole Holy Spirit thing, the Spirit that comes and works with you, that's much better, trust me, he says. So I'm not sure I understand that completely, but it's a fascinating thing for Jesus to stay. And then he says this thing, unless I go, I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. So that's like a high theology alert. I'm not totally sure I could give you a brief and concise explanation about why that is, about why Jesus has to go to the Father before he can send the Holy Spirit to come on all of us. But he says it's necessary. Let's just take it at that for tonight. We can study it more later. That is, when Jesus goes, he can send the Holy Spirit. So it's actually good news that he ascended to heaven. Good news that he's not walking with us. And when this counselor, when this helper comes, when the Spirit comes, Jesus says, he does a few good things for us. He gives us a sampling of some of the good things that the Spirit is going to do for us. First, he says, the Holy Spirit brings conviction in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Conviction. I think the word conviction, as it's translated here in our text, doesn't mean exactly what we would think it means, given our modern English usage. We think of conviction in legal terms. When somebody is convicted, they are condemned, right? That's what we think of. They're judged. They're thrown in jail. And I think probably a more accurate translation of the Greek word would be something like convinced. That what the Holy Spirit does is he comes and he convinces in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. He convinces people that it's important. And just to kind of sum up, what I think John is trying to say in these lines. Somehow, when the Spirit comes, he will provide a witness that demonstrates that everything that Jesus said in regard to sin and righteousness and the coming judgment is true. But somehow, and he doesn't really unfold it entirely, when the Spirit comes and starts doing with us all that it is the Spirit is going to do with us, it's going to be like a witness, like a testimony, like evidence that what Jesus preached when he was on earth is actually true. That's what he's saying. So that sounds like a pretty good thing that the Spirit does. Again, not exactly stated all that the Spirit's going to do in that regard, but it sounds pretty good. The second thing that Jesus says the Spirit's going to provide, this helper is going to provide when he comes to us, is guidance. The Spirit will guide you into all truth. A guide. All right, now we're talking. Now I'm starting to understand the benefit of the Spirit coming. Spirit of truth, a helper sent by God to guide me through life on a daily basis. Could you use one of those type of guide things? Okay, so that sounds pretty good. For the disciple, for someone who's interested in following the ways of God with the world, having a heavenly guide, positive. Right? We like that. So that's really good. And he goes so far as to say he's even going to tell you bits of the future. He's going to share with you some of what is yet to come. Ah, well, that's cool. I like that, knowing bits of the future. That's probably helpful. And if this counselor, this Spirit is into that, I'm all for it. That sounds lovely. And then third, there's this point about, I'm going to get really heady, real theological here. The Holy Spirit gives us God stuff. Stop me if I'm using, you know, heavy words. We're going to get God stuff from the Holy Spirit. He says, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. And in the Greek, that phrase, making it known, I don't know exactly how to render it accurately, but it's something like by revealing or opening it to you. the sense of it is kind of like the Spirit is going to take some God stuff and kind of, you know, give it to us, generically stated. We're going to get some God stuff. The obvious question is, what? Yeah, what kind of stuff? I mean, taking from what is yours, Jesus, from what is God's, and sharing it with us. What are you talking about? What exactly are you talking about? And again, Jesus doesn't exactly say it, but I trust that God's stuff is pretty good in general. So we get some teases. It's better for us to have the Holy Spirit in our lives than to have Jesus walking next to us. All right, that's interesting. And when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to do some good stuff. He's going to be able to convince the world of what Jesus said and did. That sounds pretty positive. He's going to give us some guidance in a practical daily way. Okay, that sounds pretty good. And he's going to give us some God stuff one way or another somehow. And that all sounds pretty good. This is not a heavy essay. Part of what this stuff means unfolds in the story of the Bible as history unfolds. We get more about the Holy Spirit, for instance, in the book of Acts than we ever do in the Gospels. Because at the beginning of the book of Acts, Jesus ascends to heaven and the Holy Spirit comes. And then we see exactly what Jesus was talking about. And I know many of the small groups, you all are studying the book of Acts right now. And you are discovering the acts of the Holy Spirit as they were recorded in history. And there are many cool stories. I hope you're getting inspired by that. But for purposes of our discipleship series, what's it like to be a disciple of Jesus? What do we need to do to be a discipleship of Jesus? What we can be sure of from this text is what I stated earlier, that following Jesus means walking with the Spirit. Jesus wanted to make it clear to his disciples that after he goes to heaven, if you're interested in being Jesus' disciple, you're going to have to get comfortable with this idea of walking with the Holy Spirit, whatever that means. And in first passes, he sort of talked about it mysteriously. But we're going to have to understand. We're going to have to pursue the idea. We're going to have to pursue this idea of the Holy Spirit. You're laughing at me. Did I say something funny? Is my fly down? No. Just checking. As a disciple of Jesus in the era after Jesus has ascended into heaven, some of what he talks about sounds pretty useful to me. The Holy Spirit is going to convince me and the rest of the world that what Jesus said was true. Well, it's easy to imagine how that could be an advantage to a disciple, right? To have some testimony in our daily life about what Jesus said, that sounds pretty advantageous. It's very easy to see how having a guide, a heavenly spiritual guide, could be useful. And evidently, he's going to be a guide for all of us. The Holy Spirit is going to be some kind of a private tutor for all of us. This sounds pretty exciting because having a private tutor means that we're free to learn at different paces and in different ways. And I've discovered that I do learn at a different pace and in different ways than other people. So it's nice to have access, free access to the Holy Spirit all the time in that regard, because I've got my own path to walk. And it's nice to have God's full company on my path, which is leading to the same place, but is different than some of your paths, right? And having God stuff, gifts from God, that sounds pretty good, whatever it is that he's talking about. And again, this got clarified as history unfolded. When Jesus is first introduced to us by John the Baptist, he's introduced as someone who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Literally, who will dunk us in the Holy Spirit. When John said that at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, I bet it sounded really mysterious and trippy. I bet nobody understood exactly what it meant to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We understand it perfectly now, right? So somebody give me an explanation of what it means. Go ahead. Just shout it out. Just go ahead. Shout it out. All right. So maybe we don't understand exactly what it means to be dunked in the Holy Spirit. But evidently, that was Jesus's hallmark in his ministry. At least that's what John the Baptist called out, that we would be dunked in the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit. It sounds mysterious, but sounds pretty good. Jesus brings up that phrase, baptism in the Holy Spirit, again in his final words on earth in the first chapter of Acts, when he reminds his disciples, look, after I go, stay in Jerusalem until you receive what I promised. And he was making reference to this John 16 passage or something quite like it. Stay in Jerusalem until you receive what I promised, the baptism in the Holy Spirit that you've heard me talk about. And then he says, you will receive power when the Spirit comes upon you. And that's the way he put it. So in other words, when the Holy Spirit comes, one of the God stuff things that we get is a lot more power. Power for what? And the chapter says, well, Jesus says, power to be my witnesses throughout all the world. You're going to get empowered supernaturally by God. And then Acts chapter 2 happens. For those of you who have studied it in small groups, the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples and crazy things happen. There are tongues of fire. The room shakes. Everybody starts speaking in different languages that they did not previously speak. Peter runs outside and gives a very bold sermon, and 3,000 people convert in the streets right then and there. And then the disciples start doing all these healings and deliverances and amazing miracles. So evidently, part of getting God stuff is getting power to do supernatural stuff. Evidently, that's what the Lord was talking about. And then the story continues, and eventually, the leaders of the church started talking about spiritual gifts. They took what Jesus said, and they developed a shorthand for talking about it. They said, look, when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, we get different gifts, different tools, spiritual tools. And the Apostle Paul is most famous for talking about these. Examples of gifts include like healing. Next week is our healing service. We're going to apply some of those gifts of healing. We're going to pray for sick people and see many of them get well, probably. It's something that we've seen time and again at Nightlife. Other gifts are like prophecy, hearing from God, and that's something that we practice a lot at Nightlife. If you need some guidance in your life, ask somebody. You know, they'll pray, they'll listen to the Lord, and see if they can't get some guidance, some daily guidance from the Holy Spirit for you. And we've come to call those things spiritual gifts. We also get what the Bible calls fruit of the Holy Spirit, which works in this way. Somehow when the Holy Spirit comes upon us and fills us, it actually changes our hearts, our virtues, our minds. Fruits of the Spirit that the Apostle Paul talks about are like fruits of love. More love in your life. Supernaturally. It just happens because the Spirit is active in your life. You become more loving. So that's cool. Love and joy. You become happier. Peace and patience. Things like that come upon you simply because the Holy Spirit has filled you. You've been dunked in God's Spirit, and you actually become a better, happier, more loving, peaceful person. So that sounds pretty good. So God's stuff seems to be kind of like this. You become more like God when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Right, you become more like him in terms of virtues. You become more loving. You become more joyful. You become more peaceful. You actually get kind of his nature happening in you in a supernatural, inexplicable sort of way. That's what happens. God fills you. You get dunked in God. And he soaks in. You kind of become more like him. And you also get his abilities, his powers. You get part of God's life-giving abilities in that you get to heal people. You get a bit of that nature of God. You get some of his wisdom, some of his mind, in that you get to know bits of the future. Maybe not perfectly like he does, but you get bits of it, right? So we actually sort of partake of his nature. And that's what having God's Spirit is kind of like. I don't know if you ever thought about it this way, but if you were to see my little son, Jeremiah, come in here, and he's only 17 months old, but he's got, you know, loads of personality, and you were to make a comment like this, Jeremiah, Jordan's son, has Jordan's spirit in him. What would you be saying with a statement like that? He's just like dad. He's got dad's personality, his flavor. You know, that's how we would talk of it. And so when somebody says of you, you know, oh, Will, you've got God's spirit in you, what are they saying? It's, you know, just like God. Maybe not just like God. I don't know that God would wear Crocs, but maybe. You know, it's the chip off the old block. You are sharing a substance with God in some way. And I bet the first time that the early followers of Jesus heard about the Spirit of God coming upon you, I bet they thought of it like that, like the Spirit of the Father coming upon the Son, some sort of shared substance. I bet that's the concept that they had in their minds. 2,000 years later, we've developed all this theology about the Holy Spirit and the Trinitarian God and all of that stuff, and we might have lost, you know, what was just the basic descriptive quality of the name, the Spirit of God. You get the Spirit of God. You get to become like Him. The Father is upon you. The Father is in you. You've been dunked in the Father. You have been impressed. You've been shaped. And you get little bits of Him to share with the world. That's my most simple, natural way of explaining it. All of these things we're going to study at the Holy Spirit retreat that's coming up. We study, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, different times that it's mentioned in Scripture, how the Holy Spirit baptizes us, how we get dunked in Him. We talk about spiritual gifts, and we pray for the baptism of the Holy Spirit as Jesus taught us to pray. And we see the Holy Spirit do things for different people. They get gifts, they get qualities, supernatural abilities that they did not previously have. And it all happens in the course of a weekend. So if you haven't signed up for the Holy Spirit retreat yet, give it a shot. It's going to be here, so it's really, really simple. And we'll talk about a lot of these things at more length. I know that I'm kind of being brief about them tonight. For now, it's enough to say that Jesus saw walking with the Spirit as a supremely good thing for His disciples to do. He recommended it very highly. He begins recommending it in John chapter 16 and continues through the later gospel stories. It's even necessary for His disciples to get comfortable with. He was quite adamant that His disciples learn all about the Holy Spirit and that His disciples have a relationship, a strong relationship with the Holy Spirit, strong ties with the Holy Spirit. So the question, the obvious question that comes out of the passage tonight and passages like it is simply this. So do you have a very strong relationship with the Holy Spirit? Are you walking with the Spirit? Do you understand it? Are you moving in that? Because if you're serious about being a disciple of Jesus, if you're serious about following the Holy Spirit, you have to be serious about walking with the Spirit. Is that something that you've really explored in your walk after the Lord? And in some sense, I think the answer for all of you is yes, and that the Holy Spirit is definitely active in your life. Scripture suggests that the only way that any of us come to faith in God is through the activity of the Holy Spirit wooing us and stuff like that. So, yeah, we all kind of have a relationship with the Holy Spirit in some sense. But do you cultivate that relationship like Jesus suggested you do, as His disciples should? And, you know, whether you have or not, I think the most material question is, would you like to do it more than you've done it in the past? In which case, the operative question is, how might you go for it? Right? How do you walk more deeply, more aggressively with the Holy Spirit than you do now? And I have two questions for you to ask yourself as you consider that in your own mind as disciples or would-be disciples of Jesus. The first question is this. Get used to asking yourself, what if God were here? How would my life be different? How would my ministry, how would the things I do be different if God were here? Would that change my life? Is what if God were here? What if God were here right now? How would we operate differently? And I think it boils down to this for me. If God were here, then there's pretty much always a possibility of a miracle happening like that, right? If God were here, all bets are off. Everything that's natural is now potentially supernatural. If God is here, right? If the creator of the universe is here, anything could happen. The impossible isn't. If God were here. And if you really work that truth down deep in your life, I think you start to see the world a bit differently. Because if you've been dunked in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God is actually with you, you know, the obvious upshot of that is that God is here. God is here all the time. And so we should probably look at life a little differently than we do. It's not that we're trying to get to God in heaven. No. He's here. He's here. And so life should seem different to us. That's part of being a disciple of Jesus. The second question is closely related, but a little bit different. What if I could bring God here? You go to some situation where nobody knows anything about God, where it certainly doesn't feel very godly. What if you could bring the very presence of God into every place that you go? What if you could do that as an individual person? How would you carry yourself differently if you were a carrier of God wherever you went? If you could carry the Spirit of God with you? Because that's exactly what Jesus says we can do. The Holy Spirit fills us. Where we go, He goes. How would you carry yourself differently? How would you look at yourself differently? When you walked into a challenging situation, if you were a carrier of the very presence of God, how would you navigate differently than you do right now? Something to meditate upon. I have a few other practical tips. Lots more could be said about practical ways to sort of go for the Holy Spirit more than we do. Here are a couple tips just to end with. The first thing I'd say is receive your gifts and use them. Receive the God stuff that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. The first step of that is, of course, discovering what it is that the Holy Spirit wants to give you. And the Apostle Paul makes clear that the Holy Spirit gives different people different gifts, right? Some of you are gifted musicians. You know, Eunice, very gifted musician. She plays a mean guitar and, you know, sings okay, you know, when she's up here. You know, other people have the gift of teaching. And you all are thinking right now, I wish you had the gift of teaching, Jordan. But, you know, different people are gifted in different ways. So you have to figure out what tools you have in your chest. And then you have to get used to using them. You have to embrace them and go for it. Because, you know, if the Lord has made you a teacher, you better get off your butt and teach. If the Lord has made you a musician, then you better learn to play an instrument, you know. It kind of goes like that. So receive the gifts that you have and use them. This is my best explanation of how spiritual gifts work. Can everybody in this room sing? Well, the answer is yes, right? I mean, barring injury to your vocal cords or something, everybody could sing. But if I made each of you stand up and sing a solo, we would know who has the gift of music and who doesn't, you know, wouldn't we? So a gifting is like a special advantage that you have in an area. That's my best working definition. Discover that about yourself. Discover what it is that the Holy Spirit is imparting to you. Discover what bit of God you have to share uniquely with the world. You know, it could be fork throwing. And, you know, and if it is, then, you know, do it to the glory of God. But hopefully it's something else. Part of being a disciple, part of being Jesus' apprentice is learning to use the tools that he's given you. And the Spirit will give you special stuff. Part of the journey is discovering what exactly that is. Point two is a bit more general. My second tip, my last tip is simply this. Be a supernatural person. Be a supernatural person. What I mean by that is simply this. Expect God to do stuff around you. Expect God to intervene. Expect intervention of a supernatural, not natural, but a supernatural way in your life. Expect supernatural intervention in your life. Expect God to be speaking to you. For instance, one of my favorite discipleship questions as a discipler of people is this. I just ask people, so what's God been saying to you lately? And if you've learned to expect God to speak to you, you will have an answer. And if you don't have an answer, it means I'm going to ask you every time I see you. And until you start sowing into that area of your life. What's God been saying to you lately? What have you heard from the Holy Spirit lately? How many of you hear the voice of God on a regular basis, the Spirit speaking to you? How many of you know what it feels like to hear the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you? How do you know what the voice of the Holy Spirit sounds like when he speaks? Okay, here's my best drill for that. This is my best example drill. Everybody close your eyes for a second. Everybody close your eyes. You're too Grady. Close your eyes. All right, I'm going to ask you a question. Keep them closed. Who is speaking to you right at this moment? Identify the speaker. Who is it? All right, you may open your eyes. All right, how did you know it was me?
Was it you?
Tatiana says, oh, it was that annoying voice. Well, annoying or not, it's a voice that you've become accustomed to. Some of you are visiting for the first time tonight, and you immediately knew who was speaking. Why? Because you've become familiar with my voice. How do you know when it's God speaking to you? It's not my voice. It doesn't sound like Jordan. You know it's God speaking to you for the very same reason. You've become accustomed to it. You've practiced listening. That's the only way. That's the only way. That's why when a baby comes out of the womb, it automatically knows the mother's voice, because the baby has heard that voice, has become accustomed to the voice. You learn to identify the voice of God by practicing listening to the voice of God. That's the only way. Familiarity. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. It just requires practice. And if you're going to be a supernatural person, one thing it means is setting aside time to listen for God. You have the expectation of supernatural intervention. You have the expectation that God will speak to you supernaturally. If you have that expectation, you're going to practice it. You're going to, you know, live as though he's going to speak. You're going to, you know, train your ears to pick up that voice. It's very, very simple, right? It's very practical. So that's one example. We expect God to intervene supernaturally in healing. So we have healing services like we're going to have this coming week. You know, invite your sick friends to the healing service. We see God heal people every single time we do one of these things. Next week, 5 p.m., nightlife. We're just going to have a slightly shortened nightlife, and then we're just going to spend a lot of time praying for sick people. A lot of folks from the community will come. You will see God change lives right before your eyes. That wouldn't happen unless we tried it, right? Unless we cultivated the expectation that, you know, the presence of God is with us. I am a bringer of God wherever I go. So if you are sick, I'm going to bring a little bit of God to you, and God is a God of life, so we're going to heal your broken body. That's my expectation. And we're going to press into that until we get better and better at it. That's one thing. So just a couple of examples. Be a supernatural person. Live as though you expect supernatural intervention from God. Very basic. Receive your gifts and use them, and be a supernatural person. I'd like to just set aside some time now for God to come and do something, because I just, you know, I expect that he will do supernatural things when we gather. I expect that he will speak. I expect that he will heal some sick people. I expect that he will empower some people. If you've never had that sort of supernatural empowerment that comes from being dunked in the Holy Spirit, from time to time, he'll just pass it out in the midst. So that's what I'd like to do. And as a prelude to that, I'd just like to ask you to, you know, get your faith on to the degree that you can. Expect that God will do something for you tonight. Can we agree on that? All right. Why don't you stand up and pray with me?